In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, November 8th is the day that we commemorate the Archangel Michael together with all of the bodiless hosts. This is a feast that was established by the Church in the 4th century. We'll speak a little about the holy angels today. The subject in theology is called angelology. It's like anthropology. Anthropology deals with words about men. Angelology deals with words about angels. It's the study of the invisible spiritual beings that God has created. Now, before we get into this study, we have to acknowledge that there are many people today who don't believe in angels. In fact, there was a study done, and this study was in 2011, an AP poll, that asked people if they believed in angels. This study was done in the United States. 77% of the people responded saying that they did believe in angels. Probably don't get that feeling in society today as we're becoming less and less spiritual. This study was actually done, though, previous to this in 2006, and 81% of the people believed in angels. So we see something of a decline. What is the Church's answer to this question? Do we believe in angels? It's an obvious answer, and the answer is yes. But the belief is not something like it's mischaracterized by society. Sometimes the belief in angels is characterized as like a belief in the boogeyman, or in flying elephants, or in the tooth fairy, or something like that. We believe in angels because we have experienced with concrete evidence the existence of angels in the life of the Church, and previous to the life of the Church in the Old Testament. I want to share with you some of the few occurrences. I'm just going to recount some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, where angels participated in our history, in the story of this world. They were active participants together with human beings, and of course, the Lord himself. Adam and Eve, tempted by Lucifer in the garden. Then a cherubim was put to guard the garden and the gate thereof with a flaming sword. Abraham and Sarah were visited by three angels. Moses, Elijah, Gideon, Tobias, Samson's mother, Ezekiel, Daniel, and many others in the Old Testament were visited by angels. In the New Testament, Zacharias, who was the father of St. John the Baptist, right? He was in the temple praying, offering the incense, and he had a vision of an angel. And then he was struck dumb because he didn't believe the angel. The Virgin Mary had the appearance of the Archangel Gabriel that began the great event of the Incarnation. The shepherds, the wise men, Joseph, angels ministered to the Lord himself in the wilderness, where he also overcame the devil's temptation, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where they strengthened him. The myrrh-bearing women saw angels at the tomb announcing the resurrection. The apostles saw angels at the Lord's ascension, foretelling the second coming, in which the Lord would be escorted by these same angels. And throughout the history of the Church, countless saints have seen and spoke with angels. The word angel actually literally means messenger. Angels are seen and heard because they have a message, and that message comes from God. Angels have a particular function in relationship to the human race, and that's to deliver the word of God to men. It's good to consider the creation and the nature of angels. We understand that the angels were created as part of the spiritual realm, and they don't participate in the material realm. Angels differ from mankind in this sense because we partake of both realms. We have not only a body, but we also have a soul. We're at the intersection of the invisible and the visible realms, while angels only reside in one realm. Angels were created by God first, before he created the physical world, and he created them as beings who could share in his life, beings who could contemplate him, have a vision of who he is, and participate in his virtue, and would praise him and rejoice in the great privilege of knowing who he is. We heard in the gospel reading the Lord himself recounting the fall of Satan. Satan is termed Lucifer in the scriptures. Lucifer means light bearer. We know that Satan was actually created as an angel of light. God created nothing evil, but only that which is good. And that's true both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. With the angels, they were all created good, and this Lucifer was one of God's greatest angels. But he fell from the contemplation of God, and he contemplated himself. Instead of humility and awe before God, he fell into pride. And in this fall, he took other angels with him, who likewise rebelled against God. And he ceased to be a light bearer. In fact, he has that title and name only, because he's fallen into darkness. The darkness of not knowing God who is true light. The angel, as St. John of Damascus tells us, is allowed to appear in visible form for us when it's for our benefit. Mentioned all of the times in the Old and New Testament where angels appeared in visible forms. And we actually have an icon of the angels here. Strange to have an icon of an invisible being, right? Icon means image. But they are imageless. They are invisible, immaterial. We cannot see them, except for when they appear to us. And they appear in various forms, sometimes as men to deliver a message, sometimes as men with wings, sometimes as beings with many wings, six wings, eight wings, sometimes as beings with many eyes, the many-eyed cherubim, who cry out unceasing praises with ever-resounding voices. We see these material depictions of immaterial beings to tell us something about their invisible spiritual realities. Why is an angel depicted like a man? Because angels have personhood. Why are they depicted with wings? Because angels ascend to the heights. Why are some with two and some with more, six and eight? Because the ones with more wings are closer to God. They ascend higher. How about those with many eyes? Why do we pick angels with many eyes? Because they're continually looking at God. They're continually focusing upon him. He is the sole one who has their attention. Why the many voices? Because they're continually singing his praises. When we depict the angel, it's because of the visible reality that they've taken upon themselves to teach us about the spiritual realities. Now, when we say the angel is immaterial, incorporeal, without a body, St. John of Damascus, in his wonderful writing, The Exact Exposition of the Orthodox Faith, he tells us that an angel can only be called incorporeal or immaterial in comparison to us, in comparison to the human race. But he says, in comparison to God, who alone is beyond compare, everything seems coarse and material. Only the divinity is totally immaterial and spiritual. Only God is pure spirit. So there are limitations to the angel. I'll ask some questions. I'll quiz you a little bit, if I may. In fact, in the bulletin, there's a quiz. Let me ask you this question. Can angels be in more than one place at a single time? I told you this last night, Ellen. And the answer is no. Angels cannot. Angels can be only at one place at a time. Do angels know everything? Are they able to know the future?
No.
It's kind of a trick question. The answer is no, unless if God tells them the future, because angels participate in prophecy. Men can know the future too, as God reveals it to them. But angels do not know the future unless if God reveals it to them. The angel has limitations. And if you will, if you see it kind of in order, you have men who are made, as the epistle to the Hebrews recounts, a little lower than the angels, then you have the angels, and then you have God up above. Sometimes this order is forgotten in our society. One, because the angels are simply eliminated together oftentimes with God himself. But even when they are considered, sometimes our society believes that the devil is on the same par as God himself. Oftentimes in Hollywood or on TV, we think about it in movies. There's this great war between good and evil, and you don't know who's going to win. Is it going to be good or is it going to be evil? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the devil? It's foolishness, because the devil is simply a created being. God is the creator. There is no yin and yang, this constant struggle of evils.
It's foolish.
Angels, though, are glorious creatures made by God. And they're so glorious that even times in the scriptures, when they're fulfilling their mission, men bow down and try to worship them. There are examples of this in Old and New Testament, where men bow to angels and the angels told them, get up, only bow to the Lord God. But what about outside of Judeo-Christian heritage? Some of the most ancient religions in the world have angels within them, and they worship the angels. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the gods of the pagans are actually demons. And the demons welcome this praise because of the pride that we see in Lucifer and those who fell with him. In the Old and New Testament, though, when men subjugate themselves to the angels, they do this in humility. And the angels, likewise in humility, say, no, worship only the Lord God. And it's interesting in today's gospel reading that speaks to us about the fall of Lucifer and about the Lord sending out his disciples who are preaching the gospel, who are healing, and to whom even the demons are subject. The apostles are awed by this because in the Old Testament, there was great fear of angels, both those that were holy and those who were against God. There was a great fear, a great awe. And now the apostles went out in the Lord's name, and the demons were subject to them. And they came back and they said, Lord, this is amazing. Right? They were rejoicing in that. And what does the Lord say? Don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you were to take all of the fallen angels, every single one of them, and put them up against a single angel, they would lose. The demons would lose. You take all of the angels and you put them up against a single Christian, and the demons will lose. Why? Because the angels and the Christians are believers and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. They worship God, and God protects. The angels protect us and keep us in line with God. In fact, in the baptismal service, one of the often overlooked aspects to that service is the prayer in which we ask God to assign to the newly baptized person an angel of light, a guardian angel. What a great gift it is for each and every one of us to have guardian angels. St. Basil says that the guardian angel will be with us no matter where we go, no matter what we do, that he will look out for us. He will protect us. Except, St. Basil says, if we reject God, if we turn on God, our guardian angel will not continue along that path with us. We will lose our guardian angel. Of course, he can be recovered through repentance, because there's joy in heaven at the repentance of one sinner. The angels for us are a reminder of many things. The reminder of why we ourselves were created, to be able to see God, to know him, to spend our life with him in thanksgiving and glorification. This is what heaven is all about. This is what we aspire and ascend to, the continual praise of God all of eternity. But the angels are also a reminder to us of the fact that we can choose something different. We don't have to contemplate God, we can contemplate ourselves. We don't have to put God first, we can put ourselves first. And when we do that, we fall into darkness. And this is what happened with the devil and his angels. The angels are examples to us of prayer, of fasting. They don't eat anything, they're bodiless. They're examples to us of intercession and protection. They're examples of obedience, listening and hearkening to the word of God. But perhaps the one thing that angels are so prominently known for is their fiery nature. We just sang in the Perkeimenon about it makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. The angels have such great zeal for God, such great fire for him. And this is what we're meant to have too. The more we remember the soul, the more we remember the spiritual world, the more we remember God himself as the creator of that world, the more we'll be zealous for him and for the spiritual life. The less we remember this, the more cold we'll become. This is a dark life when we forget not only angels, not only the human soul, but also God himself. Our society is tending towards this. We are heading in this direction. Think about what life would be like without the spiritual world. If it were only that which is material. And there's a movement within society towards this militant materialism, that the only thing that exists are that things which are tangible, touchable, concrete, physical, that only matter exists, but spiritual things don't exist. And you see this with the denial of morality, of good and evil, of right and wrong, of vice and virtue. None of this really exists anymore. It's fantasy stuff. You see it with the denial of the human person and their integrity as a being not like just unto the animals, but also like unto the angels. A being that spans both physical and the immaterial. We are not apes, but we're people made in the image and likeness of God. What would this world look like? Think about if we had lost the spiritual world. There would be no love. Find that with a microscope. No forgiveness, no redemption, no honesty, no trust, no loyalty, no generosity, no peace, no joy. All of these things are not measured with scientific instruments. But they are known by the human soul. They are known and participated in by the holy angels, and they are the very life of God himself, who has brought angels and men into existence to share in this life. Let us not forget it, but let us be zealous for God. Glory to Jesus Christ.